sure how to take that. You know, I'm watching him grow. But anyway, I did shrink for a while. Like, I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but no, it is. Hey, you know what? Laughter kind of takes the anxiety away. Let me pray. Dear Lord, my prayer right now can't match the prayer that we're going to talk about today. But Lord, I want to lift this time up to you, that you would speak through me. Thank you for the time I got to spend with you yesterday all day. It's just amazing, Lord, what is in your word. Sometimes it just goes straight to your heart. And so thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that everyone else would have that experience as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew, man. I don't know what happened all of a sudden. That's kind of the experience I had yesterday doing this. Let me just start by saying, does anybody remember anything about last week? But before we go there, let's do a little bit of review. Because basically, we are going into the last section of the Upper Room Discourse, which is chapter 13 to 17. And we're on the last part of that right now. And this is like a really powerful prayer. I remember this a long time ago when I was in discipleship group. One of the things that we did was observation. And I remember that was one of the first chapters that I got to just do observation on. And I remember finding so many things in there. But I'll get to that in a minute. So let's do a little bit of a review. So we're talking about the Upper Room Discourse. So let's kind of just see some of the themes that have happened up to this point. Actually, chapter 13 to 17 record what we have come to know as the Upper Room Discourse. In these five chapters, we will see intimate teaching about service, love, the Holy Spirit, heaven, our union with Christ, and today, prayer. I don't even know where this comes from. This is anonymous, this source. This section is so important that John devotes almost one quarter of his gospel to this 24-hour period. So we must realize the importance of this period of the life of Jesus Christ and the attention that John gives it. It is well for us to look carefully at these things that are recorded in this particular period of time. And surely we are now being exposed to the very heart of Jesus. So the prayer that we're going to go through today, the beginning of chapter 17, is we see the heart of Jesus and God all at the same time. It's really awesome. So once we get to that, past the review here. So first of all, the first thing is in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right, in the upper room. That's what he does after Judas goes out, right? And then Jesus foretells of betrayal by Judas, right? Oh, actually, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Back up what I just said and start over. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he foretells the betrayal, and he actually identifies who's going to betray him, right, at the same time. And then Jesus gives a new commandment that we love one another like he loves us, right? Which is really hard. It sounds, you know, we can do lip service to that, but actually doing that is another story. Because just in this room, you know, there's factions, there's disagreements, and there's conflict and things like that. And so, and I'm even in that. So part of it is when I get in those things, I have to remember that, you know, God called us to love one another. And so I have to lay down my rights and lay down, you know, because I like to be right. I think most of us do, right? Me and my wife, we both love being right. I'm right most of the time, though. But just kidding. No, actually, that's where I learned to love like God loves me in my marriage. That's where I really learned most of how to do that. And then he said, and then he foretells about Peter's denial, right? Peter, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And he says, Peter, you know, because we think that we have all the strength and we really don't. So then John 14, he says, Jesus tells he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to heaven to prepare a place because we're coming there with him. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, you know, if anybody says, you know, hey, there's many roads to God, there's many things. Jesus, you can't follow Jesus' sayings if you don't believe that, because all the rest of it's worthless if this isn't true, that I'm the only way to the Father. And so he doesn't mince words here. It's not, you know, he doesn't say, oh, hey, I'm one way. He says, I'm the only way to the Father. And then he promises the Holy Spirit to come when he leaves. He's promising the Holy Spirit to come to take his place when he's gone, or to fill in for him while he's gone. And then Jesus explains, I am the true vine. The allegory of, you know, it's like a branch, and it's a vine and a branch, and we're a branch of the vine. And if we don't produce fruit, it'll wither and die, right? And so if we don't rely on the, if we don't draw this from the main vine, if we don't draw from that, then we wither and die, and we don't have any fruit in our lives. And that's how you can tell. Fruit is, you know, there's people, you're able to love people that you couldn't before. There's a whole bunch of signs of the fruit of, you know, the spirit of patience, love, kindness, long-suffering. All those things are the fruits of the spirit. And so if you see those in your life, then you're probably going down the right path. But if you don't see any of that, you know, that you're, the branch that you are might die and wither away and just be wasted, right? And so we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Part of what I love is when I get to teach, I get to get connected to this stuff, and it makes me hungry and makes me more excited about where I am, about that I'm in Christ. It's the most amazing thing in the world. I never expected to have this great of a life. And then Jesus explains the world will hate them and us because we're not of the world. So, you know, when we talk about Jesus, we're not of the world. Hey, why don't you be like us? And if we're not like them, they don't like it. The world doesn't like it. And they try to mold us into their ways, right? And it happens all, I mean, it's right now, it's so hard to even watch TV or go on the internet without trying to be molded by something, right? Something sparkly thing that wants to catch our attention. If we're not in the world will hate us because, you know, when somebody's, nothing's worse than if you're being bad and someone's being good, you look even worse because you're around somebody that's good, right? When I was a kid, that's what happened in school for me. And then in John 16, he says, the work of the Holy Spirit, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will guide you into all truth. So basically, he says in this, to kind of elaborate on this, he's saying that I need to go away. If I don't go away, my purpose can't be done as well. And in other words, him going away allows his purpose to be done because the Holy Spirit, because he's just one man in one place, right? The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit could be in everyone's heart at the same time and go wherever he wants. And so, you know, part of us is like, especially when we have, you know, because you imagine if you were friends with Jesus and he was going, you'd be so scared, right? And even if he told you, hey, I'm going to send somebody, Holy Spirit, you know, you still would be scared. I would be. There's nothing I hate worse than somebody you've had a long relationship with, and then you don't get to see them anymore. That's a really hard thing. So now we're at where Andy taught last week. So does anybody remember anything about last week? And Andy's not here, so if you're wrong, it's okay. So I won't tell him if you just give me a couple bucks. I won't tell him. So does anybody remember anything? Open book test. You can go back and look. We're in chapter. It's at the end of chapter 16. Anybody remember anything? Oh, okay, 2 weeks ago. I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago. Sorry. Anybody remember anything about 2 weeks ago? Wow, Andy, I'm going to tell them that they can't retain 2 weeks of your teaching, Andy. No, you guys will forget by next week what I said today. So he talked about sorrow turning into joy, right? He uses the example of childbirth, right, of a woman having being pregnant and having a child and the labor and the pain of that. And us men know nothing about that, but we have to live with them during that time. Well, I haven't done that, but basically saying that, you know, you're going to go through this trial, it's going to hurt, but in the end, it's going to be joy. It's going to turn into joy. And that's what Andy taught on last week at the end of chapter 16. And so Andy had like a lot of verses to get to that week, because it was really hard for him. And he said that he has overcome the world, right? So we don't have to worry about everything, right? We don't have to worry if, you know, if the economy crashes or if we have war or anything in our lives, if we have a death of a loved one, loss of a job, all those things, we don't have to worry because Jesus has overcome the world. We're with Jesus. So no matter what happens, we're going to be okay. You're going to say, Eric?
Oh, he said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness,
okay, and so that's why we're hated, is because that shows us, right? I know when you see somebody that's living right, it makes, and you're not living right, it makes you see that. It makes you go, oh, they're just jerks, you know, or they're just holier than thous. I remember I used to drive around Palo Alto thinking that. Everybody that was going to church, you know, and I've been up for 3 days, I'm driving around Palo Alto and saying, oh, look at these hypocrites, you know. And no, I did that. But I didn't even know them. So I hated them because they showed, you know, they looked joyful and happy, and I'm up for 3 days and looking like a criminal and all those things, and just hating life, hating myself, and all those things, right? So that's why the hate happens, right? Okay, now we're going to go to John 17 is one long prayer, okay? So, but we have to split it up because we don't have all the time. And so I get to do the first 12 verses of chapter 17. But the whole John 17, it's the greatest prayer. They call it the high priestly prayer, or even some people call it the farewell discourse. I don't know if you ever heard that. But so first he prays for himself that he may be glorified. And that's the part we're going to talk about. And then he prays for the 11 apostles that they may be protected and sanctified. And finally he prays for the whole church down through the centuries that they all may be unified. Now that prayer is still being worked out because the unification is fleeting at best, right, for us. Not just in the church itself, but the denominations and all that throughout the world. That's why Jesus prayed for that, because we really need that. If we don't have unification, we don't have effectiveness in the world. So I get to do the first part and then a little part of the second part of that, because breaking up the verses, you know, happened that way. So, but I want you to notice that I'm going to do the first 12 verses, John 17, 1 through 12. Excuse me, I am dry here. Yeah. Okay. So, a couple of things I noticed when I was do an observation, is that if you look at these first 12 verses, if you see where Jesus is referred to and where the Father is referred to, it's amazing. These 12 verses, the Father is referred to 32 times, and the Son is referred to 31 times. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I do not think that's a coincidence, because it's kind of showing that Jesus is equal with God. He is God. They are separate persons, but they're both God. And that's what this shows, because otherwise it would say Father, Father, Father. But they're co-equals here. They're, you know, the only difference is that God's still in heaven and Jesus is here on earth. That's the difference. So this interaction here is just amazing, that, you know, what you have is mine and what I have is yours. And you could spend hours on this. I barely scratched the surface on this thing, I think, because there's so much in here. There's so much theology and just amazing things in this prayer. So I'm going to hope I do it justice. So let's start with, and then it also says glorify or glory like seven times. And so I think that's the biggest part of this, is as far as the glorification is the biggest part of this. So glory to be to God is what I have titled this. Because, you know, I could call it high priestly prayer, and I want to come up with my own title, right? And I had the glorification of God, but this was the best, glory be to God, because that's what, because you're speaking to both Jesus and God at the same time. Glory be to them, and the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact. You don't really mention the Holy Spirit in here, but he's inferred in this, okay? So let's start by just reading the scripture. So this is John 17, starting chapter in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Confusing enough yet? All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. There's a lot there. Now, you can't just read through that really fast and know what the heck it says. You got to really break it down, slow it down, figure out what he's saying. But, you know, but I would say because of this, you know, the mentioning of the Father and the Son pretty much the same amount of time, that this is the Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son. It goes back and forth. And then the awesome thing is that we're involved in this too, because the changed lives in us glorifies the Son, which in turn glorifies the Father. And actually, our changed lives glorify both of them. But Jesus is the power that which we do it through. Does that make sense? Anybody have any questions? Comments? Wow, quiet crowd today. Okay, well, let's go through this and break it down little by little. Oh, am I doing on time? I'm doing good. So let's start with the first verse, actually. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And this is how you have to do this. You have to break this down to really understand what it said. And even when you take one verse, you're like spinning your head. The first thing I want to notice is that he lifted his eyes to heaven. Because you notice when we pray, most of the time we pray bowed, right? So he's not praying to like a superior, because we're inferior to God, right? Jesus is praying to him kind of as an equal, right? He's not like in desperation praying this. He's saying, Father, I want you to do what you sent me to do. And so I think that he's lifting his eyes to heaven, and he often does that. And that's kind of the way they prayed back in that day. But you ever wonder? Do you ever? I know sometimes I pray and I'm like. And sometimes I lift my eyes up because, you know, sometimes I just do that thing like this because people are watching, right? And seriously. And I'm like, I don't have to do that. I don't think God cares so much about what you're doing on the outside, but what's going on in the inside. Are you really submitted to him? Are you really seeking his face? Are you really seeking his voice? He knows that on the inside. So it doesn't matter because you can look really holy. I could go prostrate down on the floor and go, oh, that Bruce is holy. But if it's not in my heart, it doesn't mean anything, right? Plus, you'd have to help me back up. That would be the thing. So he says, Father, the hour has come. Remember, he kept saying that my hour hasn't come. My hour hasn't come, right? Well, now his hour has come. So, and you know, could you imagine? So he's praying, you know, he's praying for this, for what you have proposed to do that I already know we're going to do. I'm praying to you. Isn't that amazing? So why does God have his plan and Jesus is going to do this and they all know what's going to happen? Why does Jesus need to pray to him? Doesn't that strike you as funny? Doesn't God know what he's doing? Doesn't Jesus know what he's going to do? Well, I think it's a pattern for us to show us that what we're doing is we're praying for something that God's it's something that he's already determined to do, okay? Yeah, but there you go. But what I'm trying to get at here is that, you know, we want to pray because I want to get out of trouble or I want some money or I want my needs or whatever, right? But part of this is, I've been reading this book called Let Us Pray by Watchman Nee. And he talks about how God has already ordained something and then he puts it on our hearts to pray, but he won't act until we pray, right? So he knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows what he's going to do, but he waits for us to pray. And so Jesus is kind of teaching us that we need to pray, even because people will say, well, why do I need to pray? God knows what he's going to do. But he lets us in on this. We're part of that. I mean, isn't that awesome that we get to be part of the creator of the universe? That unless we get involved with it, he's not gonna move. And so it doesn't mean that we make him move, but it just means that we are praying to what he already deemed, and now we can do it. So he it's a mystery. It's not something that, but if Jesus did it, we should do it, right? Yeah. Yes.
Sometimes I think we pray because he gives us clarity, like this ready prayer where you ask him, like to give me the courage to I think we just need to go to him for the clarity, like, what's my part in this? What do I need to do?
Yeah, I agree. It's a mystery, but we do know that we need to do it because we saw Jesus do it, right? Jesus was here to pattern for us. He was man on earth, relying on God, laid down his deity. He laid it aside. Didn't mean he lost it. He just put it aside, decided not to use it. So he show us how we can live on the Father, live on reliance on the Father. Yes, Andre. So, but is that because what is God's will and what's their will?
You tell me. I'm talking about you got people actually been standing on their knees.
Right. 24 hours. Okay, but what if God's plan is for them to be where they are, and God's plan for these other people to be where they are?
Why is that God's plan? What's wrong with God?
Nothing's wrong with God. Or do you have the mind of God? Right? Because we're saying, if we say, hey God, why is the world like this? It's not fair. Then we're saying, God, you know what? You're not running this universe right.
Why is God saying all people are equal then?
They are. They're, go ahead, Julie. Yeah.
Okay, so we're slamming into that whole thing. A good God and separated. And that's the essential quandary of any religion that claims that God is powerful and good and loves people. And then we see suffering. And we see suffering from faithful people. We see lack of suffering from godless people. And I am completely with my brother in bafflement and frustration. And I also know that in a mysterious fashion, God can transform my own suffering and other suffering, not to justify it, because he does not justify
no.
suffering, but there is something mysterious about it.
Absolutely.
But I am with my brother in that sometimes I get really
No, no.
I'm tired of it, but I also know that I can't follow the frustration too long because at the end of the day, I need God.
Right.
However he's going to give it to me.
Right. So. Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
He's setting an example. Can you say that?
Yes. Yes, I am. So Andre, I understand your frustration, but, you know, I was brought up in a house where I was beat mercilessly, okay? Called to be stupid, called to be, you're no good, you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything. That's what I grew up with, okay? But God turned that around and made it glorifying to him because now I can help other people that are hurting as well. Does that make sense? So, and we don't know because we don't know better than God. God, our mind is below God's mind, so we can't understand it. It doesn't mean we can't be frustrated, but you can bring it to God and tell him you don't understand it and help me understand it, God. Yes, Peter.
God wants us to be content on who we are and not envy other people.
It's not envy, right? It's just
not envy other people.
It's just a question.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. He's in control. And the thing is, because have you ever seen Bruce Almighty, right? Say, God, here, you run the universe for a day. It's not that easy, right? It is not. And
David and Moses asked the same question.
Yeah. There's nothing wrong with asking that question. But like I said, it's like a child trying to understand a physicist, trying to tell him something about, right, as a physicist. It's like, and we can't understand it because we don't have the mind of him. I better move on. So the hour has come. Glorify the Son so the Son may glorify you. What do you think he means by glorify the Son at this point? Rick.
Points to the resurrection because he has to go through the crucifixion to get there.
Right. So the glorification is the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Anybody want to add to that? Yes, Dave. Thank you.
I'll go back a second to what Andre's saying. You know, lest we forget, I mean, it's very clear that Satan is the god of this world. We are in a season of sin, and we have the ability as Christians to transcend that.
That's right.
But we live in a sinful world.
That's right.
The way that God has determined it.
And that's why he sent Jesus down here, right? Because the world is broken, the system is broken, and he's trying to restore that. And the only restoration, Andre, is that you and me, as brothers, go hand in hand to Jesus and follow him. That's right. That's right.
I like what David said. We admit that it's not God, it's Satan. Right?
That's right. God's not the one that's doing those evil things. Because God's not capable of evil. Thanks. I'm glad. Thank you, Dave. That really helped a lot. So let's go on here. So Jesus had said in just the previous chapter to chapter 13, he says, this is when the Greeks came and were seeking him. And he turned them away and he said, my hour has come. And so his earthly ministry is over. He knows that. He goes, my hour has come. So at this point, the rest of the time he just spends with the 11 or the 12. So now he's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he's talking about his own death. That if I die, fruit's going to happen. And, you know, at this point, there's only 11 guys left at this point. But that's what he came to do. His mission was accomplished, to get these 11 guys on fire enough and know the truth that they can spread it to the world. And look, we're direct descendants from that. So glorify means to praise, extol, magnify, celebrate. To honor, do honor to, hold in honor, to make glorious, adorn with luster, clothe with splendor, to impart glory to something, render it excellent, to make renowned, render illustrious. And I like this right here, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. So that means come to light. Manifest means so it comes to light. So that's the best way to say it, is that something is realized that you kind of maybe didn't know, it was kind of hidden. That's what made manifest, right? So Jesus made manifest the glory of God, right? He made manifest God on earth. He showed what God was like on earth. That's what Jesus did. So then he goes on to verse 2 to say, since you have given him authority over all flesh, and Andre, this kind of goes to what you were talking about, he's in control of everything. In other words, the final outcome of everything, he's in control of. And he will let, so in other words, we can do whatever we want for, and then when he decides it's over, it's over. And he has total authority over that.
Ms. Woodall just made a comment. She said he's allowing it to happen.
That's right. Yes. That's right, David. Thank you.
If not now.
Yes, Virginia.
We always find how to complain about what's happening. Why don't we set up the example for others? Why don't we help others? It's not okay to complain about God. It's complain about ourselves. This world is just rotten and sin. Are we doing something about it?
Right, but part of it is that we can't do that in our own strength, that God has to make those changes. Yes.
Some people have no reason to complain about nothing.
I actually think, and no one does. Listen, the God of the universe came by, he himself came into his creation to die the most horrific death to show us that, look, even I can go through the most horrific thing and my purpose is still done. Do you see that? So it's not like he's going, hey, I'm going to let all these people kill each other and do all this stuff and this guy be unfair and this guy, but I'm going to send you my son. That's that. If you had a son and you said, and you know, like Isaac had, you know, or Abraham had to sacrifice his son, right? Could we do that? No, God sacrificed his son to us, right? So anything that we complain about is not, because he did it himself. He took the sin on himself. Right?
I can take this to another level, okay? Now, I'm going to say this. If he was a certain color, he probably would have been assassinated, all right?
Well, I can't, you know what? I think
I'm just telling you, all right?
Jesus was Jewish, and so.
Like Jews.
But what does that have to do with anything?
If he was a certain age,
but
he
so,
probably would have been assassinated.
Right, okay. Well, I can't really speak into that, because this is, we're talking about the Bible. Go ahead, Rick.
We have to remember that our life on this earth is not the end of the story.
Right.
But as Christians, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus.
Right.
But I share with Andre, there's difficulties in this life, and praying to God, and you know, it can be a struggle. But
Yeah, and listen, if in other words, all the other things that's going on wrong, you just add racism to that. There's a whole bunch of other things that are going wrong as well. You just, that lumps in with all the sin. Every sin lumps in together. It's all one thing. It's all sin. It's all brokenness of the world. It's all separation from God. It all is. No, that's okay. Okay. since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And, you know, eternal life, everybody thinks like it's living forever. I always dreamed of that when I was a kid, living forever. You know, I wouldn't want to be live forever in this state that I'm in right now, in the world, the state that the world's in. I only want to live forever if I'm with God, if I'm in the perfect kingdom. But he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Which is pretty interesting because that's what it is. If you have God and Christ together, you have that, you have everything. You don't have want for anything else. If you have that, you have everything. So it doesn't matter what goes on around you, like, you know, the brokenness around you. We have the Father and the Son, right? And we have the Holy Spirit to be here for us until Jesus comes back. And so so that's eternal life, right? It's a relationship. It's coming to know God, right? The more I get to know God by studying his word and teaching, and the more I know him, the more life makes sense to me, the more peace and joy I have in my life. It defies all our human logic, right? But that's what happens. Ray Steadman says this about eternal life. He says, eternal life is the ability, the right to know God in an ever-expanding, ever-increasing way, to understand and fellowship with and be in close contact with this mighty being who upholds all things by the word of his power, and with Jesus Christ, who is the only way by which men can know God. This is eternal life, the knowledge of a person. So it's not really quantity of life he's talking about here. He's talking about quality. He's talking about real life, the way it was intended to be, right? And so that's why, you know, Andre, this is frustrating. This, you know, we're told we're going to have tribulation. This all's going to be hard. We're not going to understand things. But if we put our focus on God and off these circumstances, he starts to make sense of them. We can walk through them. But that's the only way. We'll never understand it. If we try to figure it out with worldly thinking, it'll never happen. We have to give that to God.
I hate I was given a brain.
Huh?
I hate I was given a brain.
I don't. I'm sorry. Anyway, so let's move on, because I am like taking up too much time here. Okay, he goes on to say, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And that was the work that he was given to do, was to reveal, to manifest God to the world, right? And to train up some people, 11 men, to go out and multiply and multiply and multiply, right? I did discipleship groups, and that's the whole idea. You get 8-10 guys together, disciple them for a year. Those 8-10 guys go out, get 8-10 people, and it just goes on and on. It's like it multiplies so fast. And so it's really important for us to, you know, to expand ourselves or multiply ourselves. That's what we're called to do, to multiply ourselves. We're believers in Christ. He's changed our life. We're called to go out and change other people's lives and show them that it's possible for them, and then train them to go out and train other people, and vice versa, and so on and so forth. Because eventually God's going to stop, and time's up, and all the people that haven't responded, they're going to be lost forever, right? So did I see a hand back there? No? Oh, okay. So he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. What's your take on that? Anybody have a take on that? Man, I think I've come up with better questions here. Okay, so what does he mean, glorify me in your own presence?
Go back to heaven.
Okay. Yes, Kathy. Yeah, he's ready to pick his deity back up. He's ready to, the part that he laid down, laid aside, he's asking God to bring me back to that, right? Because it says in the beginning of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's, you know, that's the introduction to John saying that this God-man is Word, is the Word. He was with God in the beginning, and he made all things. So Jesus is saying, God, put me back to where I was before you sent me down here. Put me back in my place. Yes, Julie. It is.
And I can see why the words are getting more and more mysterious and vague and just kind of out there, because the whole pivotal event of the universe between creation and Jesus coming back is about to happen.
Yeah.
It's just crazy.
It is. And part of it is that we, you know, this prayer is so powerful. This prayer is like the greatest prayer of all time. I think we could spend months, years studying this and find more things as we go. So part of it is that we have to trust, right? Because if God just put the evidence out there and go, it's absolutely foolproof proof to us, I think even then we wouldn't all come to him, right? So this part of faith, having trusting God, God saying, trust me. Because, you know, it's like a father with his kid, right? He's going, come on, you know, jump in the water, you know, trying to teach him to swim. He has to trust his dad's going to save him, right? So we have to do that. We have to trust God. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing. The stuff we don't understand, he's going to make clear to us one day. We have to believe that, right? And if we get to know him and we grow up, right, because like a child, it takes them a while to grow up to understand adult things. Like, hey, you know, you can't have candy for breakfast. You know, you don't understand it when you're 3 or 4, but when you're 20, well, maybe some of us. But that's, you know, so it's about trusting God. It's about trusting him that he's going to grow you. This guy, Tenney, said he had one main petition, that the Father would receive him back to glory he had relinquished to accomplish his task. This petition for a return to his pristine glory implies unmistakably his preexistence and equality with the Father. It confirms his claim that he and the Father are one. So, I mean, this part of Scripture right here can squash, you know, some of the things that you hear out there, Jehovah's Witness and all those things, right? That, oh, no, Jesus never claimed to be God. He sure did, all over the place. But if you're gonna argue with those people, you got to make sure you're prepared, because they will twist you around. Because they did it to me once. Yeah, Eric.
Well, it says that he made himself lower than the angels.
That's right.
For us.
Uh-huh.
And now, as sons of God and having sharing everything that is Christ, we are higher than angels,
mm-hmm,
spiritually. And then when we go to be with him, we are also, we get our new bodies, we are also going to be physically superior to angels. How about that?
Hey, I'm all for that. As long as I'm superior to the body I have right now, I'm happy. So he goes on to verse 6. Boy, I got to move on. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So basically saying, I have made your name known. I have shined your name. I have made your name known to everybody around me. That's what manifested means. Means like it brought to light who you are. And what does his name means? Means all the characteristics and a name means what it means, right? When you say Bruce, let's use a different example. never mind, forget that. So he said, I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. So weird language. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you given me is from you. So Jesus is saying, they know that I'm from you. And that's what what he accomplished, right? This guy Carson says this. He says, Christians often think of Jesus as God's gift to us. We rarely think of ourselves as God's gift to Jesus. You ever thought of that? We're a gift because Jesus, the Father gave this to Jesus. When a loved one gives you something, right? Even if it's like something dumb, right? It's because that person gave it to me. I want to keep it, right? Even if it's, I mean, I have a junk drawer full of those things. No, I'm just kidding. No, if it's something I really, really, I'll put it up on my mantle or I'll put it up on my desk or whatever, right? And so this is a gift from the Father to Jesus. We are his gift, right? Now, right here, he's talking about the apostles, but us, we're also that gift. We are a gift to Jesus from the Father. You ever thought of yourself like that? It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, I'm telling you. So now they know that everything I've given me is from you. Whew. Okay, moving on. And he says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So it's like a riddle, isn't it? Sometimes these things are like a riddle. But so he said, I've given you the words that you gave me. I mean, he is the word too, right? That's what's strange about that. He's called the word, but he gave God. So he is God's word, right? Jesus is the manifestation of God on earth. That's what he is, right? And they received them and have come to know that truth in truth that I came from you and that believe that you sent me. Have you ever thought about why do you believe that this is true? Did somebody actually show you rock solid proof that this is true? Right? No. It's, you know, I don't know, because I all of a sudden I'm thinking maybe it was about 7 years ago or 8 years ago, and started thinking that, yes, I know this is true. And someone asked me, well, how do you know? I don't know. I just know that this is true. Before, I knew it was false, or I thought it was false, right? But that part of us, that the truth that our heart resonates with, it's like, I know this is the truth. And I would, you know, the thing that some of these apostles died for, right? They died for the truth. They go, I know this is the truth. You can't change this no matter what, because that's the truth. And that's without rock solid proof. Right, that's without rock solid proof from the world, anyway. So they have believed that you sent me, and so now we're, you know, part of it is that, you know, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Now we believe that, right? We believe that's why we follow Jesus. Otherwise, why wouldn't we just cut out the middleman, right? No, we don't. We don't. We have to have the middleman. We have to have Jesus. That's the only way. It's the only bridge to God. I am praying for them, and I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me. And it sounds callous, like I'm not praying for the world, but, you know, he died for the world, right? The whole reason he came to die for us was for the whole world. But these 11 men were a gift from God to him, and he's praying for them that you would sustain them because he knows what they're going to go through. You know, because if you would think about it, in the world, there's 11 men, you're just going, okay, it's your responsibility to spread the word of God to the rest of the world. That's a pretty daunting task. I mean, I don't know if I'd be up for the job, but the only reason they're up for it is because Jesus has supplied them the strength. The Holy Spirit is in them now, and they can sustain them and bring them forward. Here we go again. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. What do you think that means? Anybody take a stab at it? Yes, Gavin.
I think our change and forgiven lives is what
is
glorified in us.
Amen. Amen. Anybody want to add to that? Quite a bunch today.
I'll say this. That's the reason why a lot of people don't want the rapture to happen. He said, all mine are yours. That means everybody. So now if this rapture happens, well, then people are going to have to give up something.
Well, but he's talking about all mine are yours. So the ones that God gave him that are actually his, not the people that say they are, but they're really not. Like Judas, he really was never God's to begin with, right? These 11 are.
Those 11.
Yes. But through the multiplication of these guys discipling them and them discipling people, and them just, it came to us 2,000 years later, and look at it. I mean, it's everywhere.
It's an arbitrage.
Yes, right. That's right. I mean, it's like compound interest, right? That's what it's like. It's like, because you get eight, and then those eight get eight. It goes on really fast. But it has to be people that are completely in. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So he's saying, you know, and the disciples are hearing this prayer. So they must be going, oh, no, you know, I mean, I would be. I'd be scared. He even told them that they would be scattered, right? And that's what ends up happening. But he gave them enough to sustain them that they would, you know, once he came back, then they were, like, so powerful that they couldn't stop him, right? Here we are now to this day. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. You know, in this passage here, it doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but the only way that the Father can keep them, as far as I'm concerned, is the Holy Spirit, right? It's because he's in heaven, and so the Holy Spirit is what does God's work here on earth now that Jesus is gone, right? Anybody have any questions about that? Or okay, good. No tomatoes or anything? Don't throw any tomatoes. That they may be one even as we are one. So the closeness between that's what God's calling us to do. The closeness between the Father and the Son, that's the closest he wants for us, between us. Last week I had a little falling out with somebody that I care about, you know, but I don't know how to restore it, right, without being a people pleaser, right? Just the desire that I have to do that is, and this person is very difficult, right, for me, but just the desire that I have to make that right, because before I would just, you know, I don't care, go kiss my butt, whatever, go whatever, take a long walk off a short pier, right, or whatever, and I tried to do that, and I've been trying to do it, but I can't. God's heart, my heart won't do that, right? I want to restore it somehow. I don't know how, but that's one of the burdens of leadership, is that you have to sometimes step in a situation you don't want to, and you have to tell the truth, and it hurts, especially when you care about somebody, you know? So this is so important that even we are one. So if we, you know, we have something against our brother or somewhere here in this church, we need to reconcile. We can't sit on the other side of the church from each other and have resentments towards each other. So it's really important. Now, we can't do it on our own strength. We can't, like, manifest this, or we can't, like, manufacture this ourselves. We have to ask God, you're calling me to be one, as one, just like you and your Son, please help me to do that, right? And that's what we want to do. And then the world will go, wow, there's something different about you. And then they're going to hate you. And that's the good news. No, they're going to hate you. But the thing is that if you have a group of people, you have an army together, that you're loving each other, nobody can penetrate that, man. So it's so important that we love each other, you know, like, well. And it's all, you know, so, because we have to think about how the Father's and what he did for us and the sacrifice he made for us. For us to go, oh, you know what? I can lay, you know, he got crucified, the most brutal death he could possibly imagine. And we're like, oh, they looked at me funny. Or, you know, they didn't. It's ridiculous when you think about it, some of the things. The way he looked or the way he said that, or that text was kind of rude. Well, you don't even know what the inflection is. But so part of it is that we, right? Texts are hard. I stay out of politics on Facebook and all those things, because you just start making. Anyway, I don't even want to go there, because I'd probably be hated for my views. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, you see, he doesn't say I lost the son of perdition. He's saying he's lost. He's just talking about the state that he's in. It's not like God didn't know, right? Or Jesus didn't, or God didn't know that Judas wasn't all in, right? He knows when we're not all in. We know when we're not all in, right? It's just a matter of if we're, well, sometimes we don't, but this part about looking good, forget that. You know what? I gave that up a long time ago. I haven't looked good in a long time. Anyway, sorry, hanging out myself. Any questions or comments or anything or something you didn't understand that I said? Yes, sir. That's right.
And the crucifixion of Christ was not to restore the world, but for forgiveness of sins. Because without that, we would be lost in this world that we live in under that.
That's right. And this world's going to be remade. There is going to be a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth, right?
And right now, as believers, we overcome the world every day that we die to self and become whole.
Sure. No, I agree. Glory be to God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word that sometimes it can be really complicated, but I thank you for the time I got to spend. I thank you that, I pray, Lord, that some of these words penetrated some people's hearts, that they would go back and look through this again and spend some time here in this awesome prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow me. Help us, Lord, to Remember how much we are loved so that we can love other peoples, and that every action we take, if it doesn't glorify God, if it doesn't glorify you, Father, and your Son, it's worthless. So I pray, Lord, that we every action we take or every choice we make, that we would include you and remember that you need to be glorified in everything we do, or it's a waste of time. So thank you in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.